Well, I hope you had a good afternoon. Enjoyed a little bit cooler weather and some sunshine, and now it's raining. So you can just have a little bit of everything here in Arkansas. It's going to drop to about freezing in a couple of nights, and then it'll get warm again. Yeah, here, welcome to Arkansas, right? So, well, tonight we're going to begin. I'm going to call this the introduction to our new series, because I will make this much of a confession to you. I'm supposed to act like I've got everything under control, but we did have a lot going on at the hospital. I became a father of sorts to a toddler that was running all over the house, and I enjoyed every minute of it, but it also made it hard to get everything done. And I could preach to you from my notes for discernment, but I like to put some visuals, things that you can hang on to. And so we're going to look at a couple of different things. I like to introduce you to people and to websites that I think you can trust and go to. And I've done this a little bit before in the past, but we're going to talk a little bit about how do I identify false teachers in the church. What are seven marks of false teaching? What are some of the marks of false teachers? And then what are some false doctrines that we should be very wary of? And this is kind of coming off the heels of our church history study, and we're coming off of our look last week at the heretics, and then we'll move that into discernment, because this is all about being discerning. And then, like I said, I'd like to introduce you to people. Some of you are familiar with these names, some of you are not, that I think are good resources for you. And you're going to be introduced to a man by the name of Tim Challies this morning. How many of you are familiar with Tim Challies' ministry? Okay. He started off as a blogger, interestingly enough. First time I ever heard of him was when I was at the 2006, I believe, Shepherd's Conference. And it doesn't seem like that was that long ago, but that's when live blogging was just kind of coming on the scene. And he was sitting up front at the Shepherd's Conference, and he's typing away like a madman. And you could look on his blog later, and he's just summarizing everything that every preacher, every person said. And he just started doing that. He was this live blogger. He's an avid reader, and so I'm going to direct you to his website. I guess we could do that real quickly here, because I called it up for us. This is his website, and as he introduces himself, he says, blogger, author, and book reviewer. He has written some books, but he also reviews books. So if you are wondering, hey, is this a good Christian book that I ought to spend some time reading? Go to his website, and you might find that he's already read it. Sometimes he'll depend upon other people that have read it, so it's a very valuable resource. He's got these different articles. It Was Your Sin That Murdered Christ, The Weekend. He puts all these different things together. He gives away free stuff Fridays. You'll get get a book or an e-book or something, so anyway, I just want to encourage you to take advantage of this. In fact, interesting right there, it says seven false teachers in the church today. We're going to be looking at that video. So what I have for us tonight is going to walk you through some scriptures. I want to define for us. We're going to start working on a definition of what is discernment. And then we're going to watch three separate little, they're like 7-minute videos that kind of walk us through some of these things. We'll stop at the end of each one. See if there's any questions, kind of go from there, and then that will be our evening for tonight, or tonight for the evening, whatever. So let me open in prayer, and we will get started. Heavenly Father, we do thank you and praise you for this day. We thank you for being our God, the God of truth, the God that can be known, the God that is known through the authority and the clarity of your word. I pray, Father God, that we would be people who long for the book, who long like newborn babies for the pure milk of the word, that we would have an insatiable desire to know you through it and to make you known through it. Father God, we know that if we do not know you well enough, we can't make you well known. And so we pray that as we distinguish truth from error, as we distinguish light from darkness, as we learn who you are through your word, we can identify that which is counterfeit. Lord, we desire this so that we may be true to you, true to your word, and again, true in our proclamation of who Jesus Christ is. So I pray that you would encourage our hearts as we just consider some of these things that we would find ourselves desiring to be all the more certain about what we believe so that we might proclaim it correctly. So to that end, we ask your blessing on this evening, and we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. All right, a couple of things. I'll get back over here. I sort of have a theme verse, if you want to call it a theme verse, Psalm 119, verse 66. Interesting, the psalmist simply makes, I know you got to turn sideways if you want to see it, right? Says, teach me good discernment and knowledge, for I believe in your commands. Teach me good discernment. And it reminded me as I was reading that statement, teach me good discernment, that we cannot be discerning if we do not know the Word of God. It is impossible for us to properly distinguish between the good and the bad if we do not know the definition of good, if we do not understand He who is good and understand what He has Himself declared to be good. And the more that we understand that which is good, the easier it is for us to identify what is bad. When I was a manager at McDonald's, yes, I was a manager at McDonald's, we would sometimes get counterfeit bills. And I've heard this from many different sources, and it's true. They didn't give us counterfeit bills so that we could identify counterfeit bills. We handled so much regular cash, we were so familiar with the original that when a counterfeit bill came in, it was easier to discern. And so it reminds me that you don't have to go necessarily off and study all of the, what do Jehovah's Witnesses believe? What do the Mormons believe? There is a place for that. But so many times I find Christians who don't know God and His Word well enough trying to figure out what do the Jehovah's Witnesses believe. And so you're not starting in the right place. You need to start with the Word of God, make sure that you know what God's Word says. Then it doesn't matter who comes to your door. It doesn't matter what they say. You will know the truth. And Jesus said, the truth will set you free. The truth will be that which liberates. The truth will be that which reveals to you right from wrong. So that's kind of our theme verse with that. And let's see, we're going to, you don't have to turn sideways anymore. How many of you hurt your neck? I apologize. Okay, teach me good discernment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments. So where does such discernment come from? It comes from God. Proverbs chapter 2 is one of my favorite part of the Proverbs. It talks about wisdom coming from the Lord, and that wisdom is what gives us discernment, and it helps us understand the fear of the Lord. You cannot have discernment if you're not being taught of the Lord. You cannot be taught of the Lord if you're not in His Word. You can't be in understanding His Word if you're not in prayer. And so we see the spiritual disciplines taking root. A couple of other verses that we might consider. We have a formidable enemy who doesn't want you to know any of this. And if you do know it, he's okay if you do know it as long as you keep it to yourself, right? We're just reminded, the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Ephesus, be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might, put on the full armor of God, and you know those pieces are identified for us a little bit further down, but of course, and one of those is what? Of course, the Word of God, so that, put on the full armor of God, so that, here's the purpose of having the shield of faith and the breastplate of righteousness and the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and the shoes of the gospel of peace. Put all those on so that you will be able to stand firm against the wiles, the schemes, the strategies of the devil. Your enemy, the devil, is as a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. He's not simply laying still. He and his minions are certainly after us. And the great way that they're after us is trying to twist the truth. It's interesting that some of the most prolific of false teaching does not take place outside of the church. The most prolific of false teaching takes place under the banner of the church. And sometimes we will say, well, the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witness, they're not part of the church. Well, they fall under that kind of, they're Christian cults. But even with that, some of those thoughts and teachings creep into what we would identify as at least quasi-evangelical churches. And so we want to be discerning, and tonight we're going to talk a little bit about what that will look like. 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 through 4, here's the sad truth about what's happening in our churches today. For the time will come when they who profess to know Christ will not endure sound doctrine. They won't even know what it is, in a sense, because it doesn't resonate with them. It says, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. So here's the battle lines. We have an enemy that wants to twist the truth. He wants you to twist the truth just enough so that if you do communicate something, it's wrong. He wants to have people blinded to the truth. That's the God of this age has blinded the minds of those who might otherwise believe, right? And so we're trying to make sure we know what we believe. Just a couple of definitions, and then we'll look at the first video. The word discern, when we're talking about when it appears in the biblical text, it literally means to separate, to make a distinction or to differentiate. So you're actually judging something. This is good, this is bad. If I were to ask you to separate pennies from dimes, right? They're all coins, but you're differentiating. And how do you differentiate between a dime and a penny?
Color and size,
right? And you're able to discern that. You've been taught that. You tell a two-year-old maybe to differentiate between a penny and a dime, and they're going to do what? Eat it, yeah, right? They're not able yet to make those kinds of discernments. You might be able to say, go get the coins, and they would get them, but they don't know exactly yet which one are pennies and which ones are dimes. Discernment is that process by which then it says that ability to evaluate something before giving or withholding approval. We usually think of discernment as saying, being able to say, well, that's bad, right? That's no good. But it's actually saying, I'm not going to declare anything until I've had the opportunity to evaluate it. Because how many times have you said, oh, that's bad, only to learn that that's good? Or how many times have you said, that's good, only to find out, no, that's bad? And so discernment is really the process of saying, I'm going to evaluate it with these criteria, and then I'll make my declaration. So that final definition, and we'll talk about this more next week, that discernment is the ability to examine, to test, to try, to judge, or prove something with the results of separating or distinguishing the good from the bad. And so that is really part and parcel to the Christian life. Apostle Paul says, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. In other words, we have to be able to discern what is to the glory of God and what is not to the glory of God. And how many of you have got that all nailed down? All right, so we continue this process. So I think that's the website. If you want the address to Tim Challies, it was up there, but it's just www.challies.com. I would recommend that website. I have no real concerns whatsoever if you were to go on there and get some information. So if anybody knows different, please be discerning and tell me, all right? So let's see. I think that's all I have to share there. So we're going to look, first of all, at the seven sure marks of false teachers, the seven full sure marks of false teachers. Now, Challies is not a preacher. Oops, wrong one. He's not a preacher, so he's not ultimately dynamic in his speech. He's just straight on, spot on to what he says. Now, a couple of these videos, he'll put some kind of title up there, and it disappears real quick. Okay, so if you're taking notes and you're like, how am I going to keep up with this? We'll go over it real quickly at the end. So don't panic if you don't get everything. Some of them he leaves up through the whole movie or video, so you don't have to worry about that whatsoever. So let's get this first one going here.
If you search through the long history of the Christian church, and you'll see that false teachers have been present at every time and present at every era. They were in the early church, they were in the medieval church, they were in the Reformation church, they were in the Puritan church, and of course they're in today's church. False teachers have been a plague since the very beginning. They're a plague in our day. But what's interesting to me is that while the times change and while the circumstances change, the methods of these false teachers really don't change very much. Whether you're looking at the first century or you're looking at the 21st century, you'll pretty quickly spot 7 sure marks of a false teacher. Today we're looking at 7 sure marks of a false teacher, and here is the first one. False teachers are man-pleasers. At heart, these false teachers, they're not interested in looking good in the eyes of God. They're really only interested at looking good in the eyes of men. They're what the Apostle Paul referred to as ear ticklers, teachers whose great skill is learning what other people want to hear and then just giving it to them, just regurgitating what people already want to hear. Instead of challenging them, they flatter them. Instead of exposing sin, they affirm sin and they coddle sin. Listen to what the Bible says about a true teacher. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. False teachers speak to please man. Second, false teachers bring their harshest criticism against God's most faithful servants. And I'm sure you've seen this before. False teachers, they always save their most brutal attacks for the people who love God the most and serve God the best. Just think of the Apostle Paul. Right? His whole ministry was constantly threatened by people. His letters are weighty and strong, they said, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech is of no account. Right? Even more so, you can think of Jesus Christ, who suffered constant attacks from who? From the religious authorities. Religious teachers continue today to rebuke and to belittle God's most faithful servants. Third, false teachers teach their own wisdom rather than God's wisdom. False teachers always teach their own foolishness instead of divine wisdom. This means then that the ultimate source of their teaching is their own minds, it's their own hearts, it's their own sinful desires. Listen to what God said through the prophet Jeremiah. He said, "The prophets are prophesying lies in my name. I did not send them, nor did I command them or speak to them. They are prophesying to you a lying vision, worthless divination, and the deceit of their own minds." That was true in Jeremiah's day. It's just as true in our day. Fourth mark of a false teacher. False teachers ignore what is of greatest importance to focus instead on what's of lesser importance. False teachers, they always place great emphasis on small commandments while they blatantly ignore the great ones, the important ones. They skip over what the Bible emphasizes the most to focus instead on these little verses and these minor characters. Think again of Jesus when he spoke against the religious authorities, the religious leaders of his day. He said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others." It's from Matthew 23. You can tell a false teacher when he governs godliness by keeping the smallest rules, even while he gladly and blatantly breaks the big ones. Fifth mark of a false teacher, false teachers mask their false doctrine with eloquent speech and impressive logic. See, a false teacher can't bring a consistent interpretation of the Bible. So what does he do? He hides blasphemy and he hides dangerous doctrine behind what seems to be a powerful argument, behind this eloquent use of the language. He offers to his listeners the spiritual equivalent of this beautiful, attractive piece of candy that's laced with deadly poison. It appears scrumptious, valuable, delicious, but it'll still kill you dead. Paul had to remind the church in Corinth. He said, "When I came to you, brothers, I did not come to you proclaiming the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom." Paul came with a simple message that had all the power of God behind it. Sixth mark of a false teacher, false teachers are far more concerned with winning others to their own opinions than in actually helping people and bettering people. Honestly, they don't care about you. They care about themselves. They want your loyalty, they want your money, they want your body, they want something, anything. Jesus said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte, and when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves." See, false teachers, they're ultimately not in the business of bettering lives and saving souls. They're ultimately in the business of winning followers and then gaining power, gaining authority for themselves. The seventh, the final mark of a false teacher, false teachers exploit their followers. False teachers, they take advantage of people. They take advantage of their ignorance, advantage of their greed, advantage of their lust or immaturity or anything, something, so that they can exploit them. They find people who long for money, they promise them money. They find people who are consumed with lust, they promise you can fulfill those lusts. That's exactly why Peter warned. Listen to what he said. He said, "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you." What will they do? "Who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, and in their greed they will exploit you with false words." See, false teachers, they're concerned with your goods, not with your good. They don't want to save the lost, they want to serve themselves. These false teachers, they are perfectly content for Satan to have your soul as long as they can have your stuff. False teachers, they've always been a plague in the church. They always will be a plague in the church until the day the Lord returns. But we know their methods. Even better, we know the scripture, which always exposes them for who they are, always exposes them for what they are. See, our best defense against false teachers is to know the Word of God so well that we immediately spot and we can immediately shut down any deviation from that precious truth.
Let me call something up here. You should certainly turn to these passages yourself. These were some that we already looked at. I want to look at Galatians 1 for just a moment. You know, the book of Galatians speaks about this seven marks of a false teacher. Of course, the first one is that he's a man pleaser, and it made me immediately think of the Apostle Paul here in the book of Galatians as he's addressing them. Beginning in verse 6, Paul says, "I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ." So here are the false teachers. And he says in verse 8, very familiar verse to many of us, "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we preach to you, he is to be anathema." He is to be accursed. "As we have said before, so I say it again now. If any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be anathema. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." And so the whole idea here is Paul is saying, hey, there are preachers out there, people who want to proclaim some gospel, but it's not that which you've heard, and I'm going to stand up against them, even if it means that I'm going to disturb some men, because ultimately my goal isn't to please men at all. It's to please who? Please God. So one of the sure marks of a false teacher is that they are ultimately man-pleasers, because I would add to that first statement, they're ultimately manipulators, because the reason why they want to please men is so that they can then manipulate those men and women to get what they want, to get what they need, whatever power, material wealth, whatever it might be. So false teachers are man-pleasers. Anybody have any thoughts or comments on that one? Did y'all get that one? How many of you got all seven of them down? How many care whether or not they got seven at all? Okay, good. We'll get to that. False teachers are man-pleasers. Anybody didn't get any of the seven? Did you get them all down? Okay, good. False teachers criticize the faithful. He made mention of that. Any comments on any of them then? If you got them down, I won't worry about repeating them unless there's something that stands out. I think the third one I would make a mention on, or fourth one, false teachers focus on minor ideas. The idea that they take something, as he was mentioning from Matthew chapter 23 for you, you know, you're looking at all of these fine little details rather than getting the whole thing to take care of all that other stuff. So be careful of singularly focused ministries.
What about the topical ministries
where they talk about certain topics? Well, I don't know that you can make a broad categorical statement that all topical preachers are false teachers, because I think there's some good, yeah, okay. So I don't know where, oh, you're saying that those ministries tend to be more topically oriented. Is that what you're saying? Okay, yeah, from that standpoint, which is what I'm saying, it's that singularly focused kind of ministry that they're talking about things you're like, well, why is that important? What should we be talking about every time we get together? It's not a what, it's a who. We should always be talking about Christ and making sure that whatever we say about Christ is accurate to the Scripture. In fact, I remember Matt Tyler, he preached in our church. This was... the first time back in, it was June or something, some time ago now, two or three years ago. And one of the comments that just he made that still sticks with me is that when we come together for the church, we come to have our, we come to hear, learn more about Jesus Christ and to have any bad ideas about Jesus Christ corrected. And I wrote that down in my notes because I thought that's profound. That we're here because left to ourselves, we will come up with bad ideas about Jesus Christ. It's just the way our minds work. And so we're constantly coming back to the Scriptures and making sure we understand who Jesus is, and then we can relate that to our study of future things. We relate that to how we're saved. We can relate that to how we function in the church, but it all should go back to Jesus. Colossians 1:18, favorite passage of mine, that He Himself might come to have first place in everything. If Christ is not the focus in everything that we do, I'm called us to discernment. If we're just talking about discernment for discernment for discernment's sake, we're off topic. If we're talking about discernment so that we might know that which pleases Christ, that this is what Christ desires of us, now we're on the right course. So it's easy even to say, talk about a good thing and get off course if we're not focused on Christ. All right? False teachers, number six, seek a following above all else. They'll do whatever they have to do to make sure that people will follow them. That goes back to that man-pleasing idea. So any other thoughts or questions on those? Yes? Okay. Number five. Okay. I'll say them real quick. I'll start with number one, false teachers are man-pleasers. Number two, false teachers criticize the faithful. Number three, false teachers teach their own wisdom. Number four, false teachers focus on minor ideas. Number five, false teachers hide behind eloquence. He talked about that they use all of these seemingly lofty arguments to prove their points. But those are the guys that are sometimes tough because you're like, you know, they're making these arguments. You're like, how did you get there? But they made it sound like it must be right. And so you're scratching your head. So number five was the false teachers hide behind their eloquence. In 1 Corinthians 2:1, that Paul, when he came to the Corinthians, did not come with lofty speech, or wisdom. He simply taught what? Christ crucified. Right? So was that number five? You get that? Number six was false teachers seek a, I can't read my writing, seek a following above all else. And number seven was false teachers exploit their followers. Or actually, I think of the prophets Jeremiah and Ezekiel. Read through those prophecies and you'll find they'll make statements like this, that woe to the shepherds who make themselves fat off of my sheep. That they're taking advantage of my sheep. Woe to you who call yourself shepherds, who are simply exploiting my people for your own personal gain. So those are challenging words indeed. So did we get all seven? Okay, so let's do another seven. Be an easier seven here. Well, not an easier seven, a different seven. We're going to look at, if I were to say, what are seven false teachers in the church today? What would you say? What? If you were to say the next title is seven false teachers in the church today, what comes to your mind? Okay. Wow, we have a consensus. Vinny Hinn, Beth Moore. Okay, well, we're not looking at specific people, OK? Okay. When you look at the title, you're like, oh, I can't wait for this. In 7 minutes, we're going to identify seven false teachers and, you know, tear them apart. No, we're going to, it might be better identified as seven kinds of false teachers as identified in the New Testament. We're going to see the different types as identified in the Bible for us. The Bible specifically spells out the kinds of false teachers that exist in the church and are still in the church today. And I thought, because when I saw the title, like, well, this will be interesting. We got 8 minutes to, try to decimate Paula White and Joel Osteen and Joyce Myers and all these people. And it's like, how are you going to do that? And then he starts identifying biblically what you're looking for. And then that's kind of an interesting approach. So that's what we're going to do. So I want to get your mindset on that before we moved along. So
here the church is always, at every time, and in every place under attack. Satan is the great enemy of the church, and he never rests. He is always on the offensive. One of his chief weapons, one of his most successful weapons, is the false teacher. In this video, we're considering seven false teachers you will encounter in the church today. The first false teacher you'll encounter in the church today is the heretic. The heretic is the most prominent, perhaps the most dangerous of all of the false teachers. He denies core fundamental doctrines of the Christian faith. He takes what God says is true and he outright denies it. He takes the things that God forbids and he affirms or celebrates them. He looks to those core fundamental doctrines of the Christian faith and he says, that is not true. I have something else in its place. And so he denies the divinity of Jesus Christ. Or perhaps he denies the penal substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ. Or he denies that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. Or he denies that God is triune. He is the heretic and he is always, always on the prowl. The Bible speaks of the heretic. It says this, 2 Peter 2, verse 1, "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction." The second false teacher in the church today is the charlatan. The charlatan is the teacher who is in it only for himself. He sees Christianity as a means to personal gain. He sees Christians as marks, as people he can take advantage of in order to enrich himself, in order to have a life of ease, of comfort, of wealth. No matter how much he gets, no matter how much he takes from other people, he is never satisfied. He always wants more. He always needs more. He's in it only for himself. He pretends to be a shepherd, but he only ever takes. The Bible speaks to him as well. 1 Timothy 6, beginning in verse 3, "If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain." The third false teacher in the church today is the prophet, the false prophet. This is the teacher who claims to bring fresh revelation from God himself. "Yes, God has spoken in the scripture," this person will say, "but now he has spoken anew to me. He's given me a fresh word. He's given me something that now supersedes the Bible, something that further explains the Bible, something that you need to believe in place of the Bible. Even if it seems contradictory, well, I can assure you that God has spoken to me," says this false prophet. He claims to bring this new revelation. Sometimes this leads him into a cult. Sometimes this leaves him right within the mainstream of Christianity, where he peddles this error. He brings this false revelation and claims that it is true. The Bible speaks to him as well. In 1 John 4, verse 1, we read, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world." The fourth false teacher in the world today is the abuser. The abuser is the teacher who uses others to gain prominence or to feed his sexual lusts. So he may abuse people on his path to glory, on his path to fame, his path to prominence. He may want a platform. He may want to be seen. He may want to be known in the eyes of all the people. And so he'll run over people. He'll throw them to the side. He'll run roughshod over them if only he can gain what he wants. He is abusive in that way. Or his abuse may be of the sexual nature, where he feeds his lust. He preys upon men, women, and or children to get what he wants, to feed the lust of his flesh. He is an abuser. The Bible speaks to him as well. Jude 4. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. The fifth false teacher in the church today is the divider. This false teacher comes into a church. Perhaps he shows up physically. Perhaps he comes in through books or through other forms of teaching, and he brings rifts within the church. Instead of bringing the unity that Jesus prayed for, the unity that is meant to mark Christians, he brings division. He tears Christian apart from Christian. Sometimes he goes after the leadership, telling people, assuring people that their leaders are untrustworthy. Other times, he turns Christian against Christian, member against member, as they quarrel and fight over minor matters. He tends to major on very small things, to make the smallest points of Christianity the mark of Christian maturity. And as he does that, he inevitably turns Christian against Christian. The Bible speaks to the divider as well. Jude 18 to 19. In the last time, there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit. The sixth false teacher in the church today is the speculator. The speculator deals in what is novel, in what is original, in what is speculative. He may be an academic who needs to come up with something novel in order to be heard within the field of academia. He may be an author who's trying to propose something novel in order to sell books. Whatever he does, he undermines the certainty of the Christian faith, and he replaces it with novelty. He takes something that is true and undermines it with something that could be true, with something that is speculative, with something that is unimportant. Perhaps he's finding hidden codes in the letters or the words of the Bible. Perhaps he's found something else in a genealogy. Perhaps he's obsessed with the end times and reading contemporary events into Scripture. In either case, he is the speculator. And the Bible speaks to him. Titus 3 verse 9 says, "Avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless." The seventh false teacher you'll find in the church today is the tickler. You know this one. The tickler listens to what people want, and then he gives it to them. He listens to what people do not want, and he refuses to give it to them. No matter what the Bible says, if it's uncomfortable, if it's unpopular, he will shy away from it. And so he deals in what is popular. He craves affirmation from the world. He craves popularity within the world. And so he won't do anything that will turn the world away from him, that will make them look askance. He may have a church that is absolutely packed full of people, yet absolutely devoid of the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. He may speak all day about heaven, but you can rest assured he will never speak of hell. He may speak about all the great benefits that come with being a Christian. You know he will never speak about the sin problem that is at the heart of every human being. He is the tickler, and wouldn't you know it, the Bible speaks to him as well. 2 Timothy 4, verse 3 and 4. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. These are the seven false teachers you'll encounter in the church, though I'm sure there are many, many more. You see, Satan's great ambassadors in this world are not pimps. They're not politicians. They're not the great power brokers. So often, they are pastors. They are people pretending to have a concern for God's people while really they are self-interested. They pretend to love God when really they hate him. They pretend to love God's people and really they despise them. Satan very seldom makes full frontal assaults on the church. He's too clever, too wily for that. Instead, he sends his agents within the church, and they disrupt and they undermine and they destroy from within. And this is exactly why God speaks to each one of us through his word. And here is what he says. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. I hope you found this video helpful. If you have, why don't you hit the little like button down below? And if you like it and would like more,
you can go and hit that like button later yourself if you so desire. You don't see that like button, do you? A couple of things that stand out here, just a little bit different, right? Just identifying for us what we're actually looking at or looking for in false teachers. And I found that a little bit refreshing. So if you were going to look at that, and obviously some of the people we might mention might cover a couple of categories, right? But if we were to say, who are the heretics? Rob Bell. Well, interesting, because a lot of times when we speak of heresy, we're really talking about somebody who is sort of like in the church that's teaching something contrary to the Orthodox Church. Okay, so the obvious heresies that are being taught, Jehovah's Witness deny the true and full deity of Jesus Christ, that's a heretical teaching. But we're talking about sometimes these people that are in the church that sound like they're Christians or try to sound like they're Christians, but they're just deviating from the truth. All right, so the heretic being that first one, any comments on that? How about the charlatans? Who are the charlatans? You know any charlatans? Sure, I think in all of that prosperity gospel, I should be what? Prosperous, and if I'm not getting that from my congregation or whatever, then they might go into the abusive side or whatever it is. But I do think of folks like Benny Hinn. I think of folks like Robert Tilton from some time back. What's that? Okay, so you can identify these people that and I don't know if Brett has some of these stats. I can't believe people like Joyce Myers and Joel Osteen who, I mean, these guys, these men and women have multiple houses worth multiple millions of dollars, have their own jets and everything. You can't tell me they're not in it for themselves. What's that? Some local ones too. All right. So the charlatans. We have the false prophets. Those are, by the way, I want to comment on this one. The person who claims to have a fresh word from the Lord. I'm just telling you. Now, I haven't heard anybody do it in here, but if you come up to me and say, Pastor, I've got a fresh word from the Lord, okay? You don't have a fresh word from the Lord. There's only the word of the Lord. And you might have hey, I discovered something in God's Word. You can say it that way, but there was a time not that long ago when everybody was running around saying, I got a word from the Lord. Oh, okay. Do you really? Because I've already got the Word of God. I don't need you coming up with something new because according to the Scripture, that's not going to work. And if you happen to say something, I got a word from the Lord. What is it? Oh, I was reading in John 3:16 that God loves the world. I already know that. That's not fresh. That's not new. That's, you know, what's the old saying? Give me that old-time religion, right? Give me so how do you prepare for your message? Are you one of those guys that sits in your office for hours and trying to pore over the Scriptures and, yeah? He said, you're quenching the Holy Spirit. You're quenching the Holy Spirit. That's what he told me. And I said, okay. He's like in his 50s or 60s. I'm in my late 20s, so I'm like sort of intimidated, but like, you know, this guy's not right. And he said, this is the way I do it. Ready? I've told the story before. He said, I just live my life through the week, and I read my Bible through the week, and when I take my shower on Sunday morning, the Lord tells me what to say to my congregation. What's that?
I said, oh, what a clean, fresh set, Irish spring.
Irish.
Well, that's what I was. Okay.
There you go. So I want you to know I don't try to figure out what I'm going to say to you all on Sunday morning in the shower. I might be thinking about what I'm going to be telling you on Sunday morning, but actually, to be honest, I listened to two or three Al Mohler's The Briefing on Sunday mornings because I don't have any other time to listen to them. So that's my preparation. So anyway, we have the abuser, and I think this was an interesting one. I want to make a comment on the abuser because he... His definition, he kind of changed it in the middle. I don't know if you noticed it. Says, for certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of God, of our God, into licentiousness, or we might use, the ESV uses the word sensuality. He said that the abuser, again, is uses others for personal gain and prominence, or feeds on sexual lust, and I think that's in there, but I think the idea is he feeds on sensuality, that which pleases his senses, which may be sexual, it may be, you know, other areas, but I think the idea of sensuality would be better than he used the phrase sexual lust. I would use the phrase that the abuser does, he kind of beats people over the head so that he himself satisfies his own sensual desires. And so we might think of some of these quasi right wing radical Christian compounds where the men have three or four wives and all of that. They are certainly satisfying sensual desires to a sexual degree, but those are the abusers. You have the dividers who brings rifts into the church. You know, Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians, doesn't he? You had all these people. Here's the church at Corinth. I mean, can you imagine? First century church, big town like Corinth, a debauched town. Anyway, sorry, I was going off on thinking that that was a terrible city. It was just a terrible city. But the church becomes, people are getting saved out of that. And you know what they're running around doing? Hey, are you a Paul? Are you a Paul? Oh, you're of Cephas? Are you of Apollos? I'm of Christ. And there's these divisions going around, and people were making distinctions about who was better. If you're a Paul, you're better than the one who was by Apollos. And those are those dividers. So you see that that was already taking place in the early church. People were dividing themselves. And the whole book of first chapter of 1 Corinthians is all about that. There should be no divisions among you. Paul, even to the Galatians, says we're all one in Christ. There's neither male or female, slave or free, we are all one in Christ. Quit making distinctions among yourselves. Quit discerning that somehow if you're of Paul, you're better than if you're of Peter. Ultimately, Paul says you better all be of Christ and have his wisdom and have his understanding. So the speculator, we talked about that. Just the person that's got to come up with something new. I was so... I was thinking of Luke in this one because he's been he's on this cutting edge of artificial intelligence and making computers know how to figure out problems and all of that. He is going to be responsible for Terminator. Okay, just if you know, that's Luke's goal. He got to come up with something new. You know, he's got to be on the cutting edge and all of that. If you have a preacher trying to be on the cutting edge, you need to run for your life. Because there's nothing new for the preacher. There's nothing new for the Christian. Yeah. Yeah, we're trying to, yeah, because yeah, we want to make Christianity relevant. No, Christianity has been the same since the beginning, and it should stay the same. There's nothing new in the sense of you're not going to innovate new doctrines. You're not going to come up with a better doctrine. We're not going to get a machine that can come up with a better doctrine of Christ, right? So, Luke, don't work on that one. Yeah, making distinctions, right? Dividing ourselves up. It's That's probably out there a little bit more.
But they were younger, so they thought we came to have
a sure.
Service where they play in rock music.
Nice. Oh, you made that. You want glitter? I'll be a man pleaser. We'll have glitter next week for Danella. No. All right. I can't help. Any of you ever watched the old Batman series? And you got like the Joker and the Penguin and all that stuff. I can't help it. Some of these heretics sound like characters of the Speculator, the Divider. The last one is the Tickler, right? So the Tickler listens to what people want and gives that to them, listens to what people do not want and does not give that to them. I met with a pastor of a local church, a so-called evangelical church, not like one of the big mega churches, but a church of about 200-300 people. And I spoke with the associate pastor, and he told me, and I quote, "Our pastor will not use the S word from the pulpit. Sin. He will not use the word sin. He said that will just run people off." That's a tickler and a man pleaser. Okay. What? I don't know. I don't know what you talk about if you can't. And so, yes, so, all right, so we got one more. It's a short one. So this one is the five tests of false doctrine. How do we actually distinguish between that which is false and that which is true?
Wherever you find true doctrine, you'll soon find it challenged by false doctrine. The question is, how do you tell the two apart? Today we're looking at the five tests of false doctrine. In this video, we are considering the five tests of true and false doctrine. These are five tests we can apply to any doctrine at all to learn whether it's genuine or whether it's fraudulent. And the first test is the test of origin. Sound doctrine originates with God. False doctrine originates with someone or something created by God. So when Paul wrote to the church in Galatia, he said, "For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Even Jesus himself insisted, 'My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me.'" Both Paul and Jesus, they insisted that what they taught had its origin with God himself. On the other hand, false doctrine always originates outside of God, outside of the mind of God. So when Paul wrote to the Colossian church, he told them that they needed to avoid doctrine that is according to human precepts and teachings. When he wrote to Timothy, he warned Timothy some would depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and what? Teachings of demons. Sound doctrine comes from the mind of God. False doctrine comes from the mind of some being that was created by God. So here's your test. Does this doctrine originate with God? Or has this doctrine been fabricated by someone or something else? It's a good question, but a question still remains. How can we know the origin of a doctrine? Well, that takes us to test number two, which is an appeal to the Bible for its authority. Or does it appeal to another scripture or appeal to another mind for its authority? It's a good test, but even here a concern remains because two teachers may both claim that their doctrine originates with God, and they may both claim that it holds the authority of the Bible, and yet they might teach very different things. So how then can we know whose interpretation is the correct one? Well, this is where we need that third test. Test number three is the test of consistency. Sound doctrine is consistent with the whole of Scripture. False doctrine is inconsistent with at least some parts of Scripture. See, there's a sameness. There's a familiarity to true doctrine, and there's a strangeness or there's an unfamiliarity to false doctrine. So the author of the letter to the Hebrews, when he wrote to his congregation, he warned them about diverse and strange teachings. Paul wrote to Timothy and he warned growth. Sound doctrine leads to spiritual health. False doctrine leads to spiritual weakness. So Paul, he wrote to Timothy, he said, "If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained or being nourished in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed." See, Paul was saying that the Bible had nourished Timothy. It had made him spiritually strong. It had given him spiritual health. So here's your test. Does this doctrine lead to spiritually healthy, spiritually mature, spiritually knowledgeable Christians? Or does it lead to spiritually unhealthy, immature, ignorant Christians who really may be no Christians at all? And then we come to test number 5, the test of godly living. Sound doctrine leads to godly living. False doctrine leads to ungodly living. You see, truth never stands on its own, does it? Truth always has implications in our lives. Doctrine is always meant to lead to worship. Doctrine is always meant to lead us to live in ways that express love to God and that express love to our fellow man. That's why God says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. God doesn't mean for us just to know the facts of the Bible, though that's very good. We're also to meditate on the Bible and to apply it to our lives. The Bible is meant to go from our heads to our hearts and then to work itself out through our hands. We don't just know doctrine as Christians, we live our doctrine. Test number 5. Does this doctrine lead us to live in a way that pleases God, or does it lead us to live in a way that dishonors God? Okay, so let's put all of this together then, these 5 tests. Sound doctrine originates with God, is recorded in the Word of God, is consistent with the entire revelation of God, and leads to both spiritual health and to godly living. On the other hand, false doctrine originates with men or with demons. It's foreign to the Word of God. It's inconsistent with the entire revelation of God, and it leads to spiritual weakness, and it leads to ungodly living. For doctrine to be true, it must pass each one of these 5 tests. If it fails one of them, it fails it all. My Christian friend, here's your responsibility. Accept and hold fast to what is true. Deny and reject what is false. I hope you found this video helpful. If you did, why don't you just hit the like button, and perhaps you'd like to subscribe.
All right, again, just trying to give some very simple things you can think through with regard to how do I identify false teaching, false teachers. How do I identify the actual false teaching itself? So we had 5 things in there. The origin of the material that's being presented. Is it of God? Is it from God's Word? Does it go outside of God's Word? And then that is a test of authority that he made mention of. I'd like to just mention the test of consistency. You take a doctrine of the Bible and a doctrine that's stated, and you try to run it through and see, is it consistently taught through the Scripture? So most of you are aware, if you come to this church, that we believe in the doctrine of election, unconditional election, that God for himself, by himself, chose to himself those whom he would save. The question is that consistent with God's Word? Because some people will say, that's not consistent. I cannot believe how many people tell me, election isn't in the Bible, predestination isn't in the Bible. Well, I don't know which Bible you're using, because it's in every Bible. The words are actually used. We have a harder time, quote-unquote, harder time justifying talking about the Trinity, because that word's not used in the Bible, but I believe that too, right? So, doctrine of election. Let me just ask you, who chose, who elected to create a world out of nothing? Who told him to do that? Was there anyone there to tell him to do it? There's no one else. So the doctrine of election, of choosing to do something by yourself, for yourself, to yourself, is right there in the very creation, in the very first statement, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God created a bunch of creatures. Who told him to create man as the pinnacle? Isn't that the doctrine of election? He chose man to be the pinnacle of creation. He saw that there is no suitable helper, nothing, that no one who corresponded to Adam. And so who determined that there would be a woman? God did. Did Adam say, God, make me a woman? No, the text doesn't say anything like that. What am I trying to show? We're not even out of the first chapter of Genesis, and who is predetermining, electing, choosing what's going to take place? And can somebody say, that's not fair? The giraffes are saying, that's not fair that you made a woman, right? No, this is God. He does what he wants. So everything goes on for a little bit, and we'll just bypass the flood. The flood happened, okay, but we're just going to jump over that. And Noah and his sons get through on the ark, and they come out, and they start to repopulate the earth. And men are calling on the name of the Lord, but there's this pagan guy in Ur of the Chaldees, and his name is Abraham. And Abraham's like, God, you got to choose me. I chose you first. No, who chose Abraham? God. Yes. Abram. You are correct. Okay. And he chose to change his name later, right? Who told God to change his name to Abraham? Abram says, my name's too short, God. You got to change it. No. You're going to be called Abraham. We go through to that, and Abraham, of course, has made a promise. He's going to have a son, but he kind of jumps the gun. Has a son named Ishmael. Who told God? In a sense, wasn't that Abraham and Sarah's way of saying, you know, God, I think you better do it this way. God says, no, I'm going to do it through who? Isaac. I'm going to do that through Isaac. Isaac and Rachel have a couple of children by the name of Jacob and Esau. In fact, interesting enough, in Romans chapter 9, the Apostle Paul uses this very example. Who told God who should the promise go through? I mean, who came out first? Esau came out first. He should have the right of the firstborn. But Romans chapter 9 says, you know, Jacob I've loved, Esau I hated. I chose them before they did anything good or bad. It's not that I looked down the corridor of time and saw that Esau was going to be this red hairy jerk, and so I preferred Jacob instead. He said, no, before any of them were born, before they had done anything good or bad, so that my purpose in election would be sure, I chose the younger to serve, or the older to serve the younger. And the promise would go through Jacob. Who determined that? Read Romans 9, and there's no way to get around that God chose. He elected that. We talk about Jacob. He has his 12 sons. And God repeatedly tells the nation of Israel, you did not choose me, I chose you. And guess what? Can I say it this way? This is the Ed Godfrey vernacular, bad message translation. You guys are so small and pathetic, who would ever have chosen you except me, a God who loves you? There's nothing special about you. You're small, you're puny, you're unlike everybody else, but I chose you. I chose to set my love on you. I did this. I am the God who chooses. And what am I doing? I'm walking you through Scripture showing that the doctrine of election is what? Consistent. Its origin is from God, and it's on that authority that I can say to you, God has always chosen what he would do apart from any predetermined, anything that the creature would do. It's all his doing. We can come to the church, and we saw it this morning. What did Jesus say to the disciples in John 15:16? You did not choose me, but I chose you. We read in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, and verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he, God the Father, chose us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and blameless. Who does the choosing? God. Is that a consistent teaching throughout the Scripture? Absolutely. Anything that doesn't teach that, by definition, is a false teaching. It's a false teaching. It's not consistent. To somebody that would say to me that the doctrine of election is not taught in the Scripture, I'm like, I don't know what Bible you're reading. Because God chose to create the world, God chose Adam, God chose Eve, God chose Abraham, God chose Israel, God chose his own disciples, God chose us. There it is. Okay. The tests of spiritual growth and godly living, of course, are there. I loved this idea that the test of godly living, that the truth, he said something I wouldn't want to say it this way. He said, truth never stands on its own. Truth, I would say, that wasn't a good way of saying it, by the way. I'll take an issue with Chalice on that. Truth will always result in something. Okay? Truth stands whether we do anything or not, okay? But I would say it this way, that truth, what we believe will work itself out in our lives. If you really believe Jesus is Lord, your life will reflect that he is Lord and people will see it. If you doubt at any level that Jesus is Lord, even in a small area, guess what? Your life will reveal that you are not, what did we sing today? I surrender all. Most of us are kind of stuck in this mode. Our goal is to get out of the song that says, I surrender most. We want it to go to the next degree, I surrender all, right? So, paraphrasing him, I kind of wrote it in my own words. We are not called to simply know doctrine, we are to live doctrine. If all we know is a bunch of facts about God, facts about the Bible, that's dead orthodoxy. That's meaningless. But if you really believe it, it will impact your life. And I think that was the idea there, that's the test of godly living. If you're not living godly, if you're not personally growing, you are actually holding on to some form of false teaching, all right? Any comments or questions about that? Kind of got preachy on that last point there. All right. We can have interaction. You know, you all want to go home and eat dinner, right? Any comments at all? All right. Well, what we'll do then is wrap things up tonight, and next Sunday, we will begin our series on discernment. We'll kind of talk about why do we need discernment, what's the Bible say about it, just kind of that broad overview of discernment. We'll look at some passages that speak to that, and then we're going to... Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your word, that your word is truth, the sum of your word is truth. We take great delight that you have revealed to us the authority of your word, the wonder of your word, the origin of your word. We pray that we would be a people of the book, that we would be Bereans, and that we would search the scriptures diligently to see what is so about your word, and then to compare everything we hear from whatever source it might come from to make sure that it lines up with your word. May we be that desirous of knowing your truth, that we might then be faithful proclaimers of your truth. I ask your blessings be upon your people throughout this week. May it be a week filled with opportunities of personal growth as we spend time reading your word and praying. May it be filled with opportunities to share our faith, that we might see others come to Jesus, that we might see others even just come to church. We pray that you would make us resolved to share our faith with others this week. As we ask and pray this in Jesus' name, amen. It's a tiny chalice.